Morning. Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from the book of Ruth. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to the people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even amongst the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until morning, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. The word of the Lord.
This is such a good story. We told it to the vacation or the Wilderness Bible School kids in four segments this summer also. And Mark had pictures to show them. And they enjoyed it. You may recall last week I introduced the concept or the word chesed. Chesed is a Hebrew word that is usually translated loving kindness. And it is a very complex accumulation of the ideas around what it means to love actively. It's not just about affection. It is about sacrificial love. It's about loyalty. It's about faithfulness. It's about doing for another person good for their sake, not for what it will mean to me. It is something that is spoken of God who has chesed for all of us over 100 times in the book of Psalms. It is the primary characteristic of God for the Hebrew people. This week we see, and again, this is not a story about great kings and warriors or prophets or prophetesses. This is a story about very ordinary people trying to do the very ordinary acts of survival. And this week, the chesed of Ruth meets with the chesed of Boaz, a new figure, and the stage is set for a great restoration and healing, more than any of our heroes could imagine. Shortly after their arrival, Ruth asked her mother-in-law's blessing to go out and glean barley in one of the harvest fields of Bethlehem. And I think what she was asking was for some encouragement. I don't know if you have ever decided to do something when you feel like you've got nothing to offer, that you have no power base to stand on, you have only your wits and a willingness to look for good in the midst of a kind of a wasteland. You don't know anybody, you don't know whether you'll find today's meal or the next day's meal, but it takes courage to hope. It takes courage to go out, particularly given the fact that these people have been through drought and famine and death in their family, death of their whole family, and that Ruth has left everything she's known to go with Naomi. So when she gets up, she asks for her mother's blessing, and not asking her permission, she is asking her to pray for her. Bless me, because I'm going out to find someone who will take us in, someone in whose eyes I shall find favor. And her mother-in-law does that. Her hope is, as it says in the word here, to find one in whose sight I may find favor. Ruth had a lot going against her. First of all, she was a widow with no son in a male-dominated society. That meant that she not only did not have companionship or a provider, it meant that she was invisible in society. She had no legal standing. If anyone robbed her or abused her, there were no laws to protect her. No laws to protect her. She was also from Moab. And Moab was a nation right next to Israel, and their marauding tribesmen had been plundering Israel for some time now. So she had no reason to believe that she would be well treated. The fact that Ruth just happened to land on a field that Boaz owned was God's planning. They prayed for good. They had the courage to go out and look for it, and God blessed it. She chose a place to work and then worked the best that she could, hoping good things would happen in that day. Later in the day, Boaz, who owned the field, visited the harvest and asked the supervisor who the new face was, probably because she was clearly not local. The supervisor told him that she was the woman who had accompanied Naomi as she returned from Moab to Bethlehem. Though he didn't know her by faith, Boaz did know Ruth by reputation and how she had faithfully given up everything that was hers in order to care for Naomi and her dead son. Now, Boaz certainly knew who Naomi was because she was a kinswoman. She was part of the family. Naomi's husband was probably a cousin of Boaz. And that Ruth's loving kindness moved Boaz to such generosity implies that Boaz loved his family. That Ruth's love for his family resonated with the love that Boaz had for them and therefore moved him to bless her. Boaz became the one in whose sight Ruth would find favor. He told her to make his field her only field. She wasn't even to bother to look for another. He directed Ruth to go after the reapers who cut the grain and left it in handfuls along the side. And she was to go out with the maidens to gather those bundles and tie them together with stalks of barley and make a shock out of them, and so that they could stand it up on the end and the heads of the barley would be up off the ground and they wouldn't rot or be lost. And while she did that, she could also glean. Now, the gleaners, by law, were allowed to come into a field after the harvest was done. But what Boaz was doing, and if any gleaners tried to come in while the harvesters were actually cutting the grain and the maids were out there pulling it into bundles or shocks, they'd be chased away because it wasn't time then. They were getting in the way of the harvest. So what Boaz was doing was giving her kind of a prequel. She was able to go in as the first gleaner of all those who would be gleaning that field that day. She was to go with the maidens who gathered the bundles and tie them into tight shocks. And she would be in the thick of the harvest with the first and best shot at getting dropped grain stalks. It seems she might have preceded the other gleaners because she was right in the middle of the harvest. Boaz sweetened the pot by instructing his maidens to let more than the normal number of stalks fall from the bundles before they were to be tied into shocks. This would be more grain for Ruth and Naomi. We're told that Ruth beat out an ephah of barley from her gleanings, which means absolutely nothing to me. I don't know. We don't have any Tupperware that says the ephah Tupperware at home. But that's basically half a bushel, or about 29 pounds of barley, which is significant since one of those little boxes of barley that lasts quite a long time in our household is not even a pound of barley, I don't think. 29 pounds of barley. Now, a worker in the ancient Near East would receive only 1 to 2 pounds of barley for a day's work. So, for one day's work, Ruth received 2 weeks' wages. That's why Naomi was so astounded and so excited. Boaz made it very clear that Ruth was not to be chased off by overzealous farm workers protecting their master's harvest. She was not to be subject to harassment by young workers who were interested in more than barley. Finally, Boaz had his servants draw water for Ruth to drink with the other paid laborers, an honor that was not usually extended to to a gleaner and almost never to a foreigner. He also invited her to eat bread and roasted grain for lunch with the rest of the farmhands. Ruth had the courage to walk out into the day with the expectation that she would find a good person to bless her and Naomi, and she asked for Naomi's blessing from Naomi's God, whom she said she was going to follow, before she did it. She got more than she expected, and Ruth was overwhelmed by Boaz's generosity and fell at his feet in thanksgiving, with thanksgiving and humility. Boaz responded by blessing Ruth further, saying in verses 11 to 12, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Boaz's heart is tuned to Yahweh, the God of Israel. He is glad to bless the name of God and be his servant in being the protecting wings of Yahweh for both Ruth and Naomi. Boaz is himself a champion of Chesed. Now, we first hear from Boaz in verse 4 when Boaz greets all of his workers with a hearty, "May the Lord be with you." And then they respond, "May the Lord bless you." This is kind of, Gail was saying, well, this is what we're saying to the Schmitz, right? As they head for Panama, "May the Lord be with you," and they respond, "May the Lord bless you." This is a blessing that's fit for harvest or any other time. When we first read it, we don't know whether his greeting is an expression of sincere devotion and joy in the name of the Lord God of Israel, or just a harvest season greeting like Merry Christmas or Happy Easter. But what we read in verses 8 through 16, when we read the actual acts and work of blessing, the investment of his resources that he made in his kinswoman, we realize, and it is proven to us, that in Boaz at least, the words are an expression of faith, of real faith, personal faith. They are a celebration of the presence and blessing of God in the harvest. Boaz's actions, not his words, prove his faith. In this, we find that the book of Ruth is the Old Testament's book of James. It is an illustration that the work of Chesed perfects faith. It perfects the trust we have. It, by perfecting, it means it fills it out and makes it real. It gives it roots. It gives it a stem. It gives it leaves, and it gives it fruit. It gives it life that means something to everybody around them. In James 1:27, we read, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." And in James chapter 2, 15 to 24, James says this, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, and you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's why Martin Luther really didn't care for James. It required that his theology be a little bigger than he wanted it to be. There is no beginning and end. This is the chicken and the egg thing. You can't have faith that is worth anything unless it expresses itself in the attitudes and actions of your life. And the attitudes and actions of your life won't have any real grounding. They won't go any further than the actions themselves unless they are grounded in faith. It doesn't feed on one another. It feeds each other. It becomes blessing. And a blessing that isn't just when I bless you and you bless me. But the way God works chesed is that it proceeds out. It goes out from us into a whole community. What drew Ruth, a worshiper of the demon god Chemosh, back in her home native country, the national god of Moab was Chemosh, which was a human sacrifice, an infant sacrificed god. What drew Ruth away from that god to the God of Israel, the true God of all creation, was not knowledge of doctrine, but the spiritual exercise of loving kindness, of chesed. And what's interesting, certainly Naomi must have given her some of that, because Naomi was so loved by her daughters-in-law, and people who are crabby and push others away don't receive that kind of devotion naturally. So there must have been some chesed love coming from Naomi to Ruth. But it was Ruth's return love to Naomi that opened a door in both Ruth's life and Naomi's life that wouldn't have been there. They both got up and they left where they were at, and they went to a place they didn't know about, or where Ruth didn't know about, for a future that they weren't certain of. And it opened a door that God was able to walk in and willing to walk in. He had been called by their love. Now, doctrine is important. You can't love a God that you don't know. If I want to love Gail, I need to know about her, what she likes and what she doesn't like. I need to know what excites her and what doesn't. I need to know about her, and that's what theology is. It's about knowing about that God, and so it's important to know theology. But in this instance, the introduction to that God, the sacrifice of her life that made it possible for God to come in was done when Ruth turned and acted in love towards her mother-in-law. It was taking the risk of sacrificial love for Naomi that drew Ruth into the influence of God's great heart. It put her in the position to be blessed by the God she would later come to know. But Ruth's chesed faith brought a much broader, much bigger healing than Naomi or Ruth knew about. Ruth was from Moab, and the nation of Moab was founded by an incestuous relationship that Lot had with his daughters. You may recall that story when they left Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's wife looked back and was turned to salt, and Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and they were alone in the wilderness. The story, and you can read it in Genesis, it's a sordid and sad tale. But Moab was born of Lot's relationship with his own daughters. And Lot, of course, was Abraham's nephew. Moab was born in shame and in alienation from the family that Lot had left his home to join, just like Ruth did. And that was the family of Abraham. Lot, and Abraham didn't anticipate this, and Lot didn't. Lot was disinherited by God's sovereign and miraculous choice of Isaac, Abraham's son, by Sarah. He lost the place he thought he had and left to make his own way with disastrous results. He lost his wealth, he lost his wife, and he lost his self-respect. Lot lost his place in the great story of salvation that he had joined when he left his family and his home to wander with his uncle Abram in a land that would go to his cousin. Now, these were his choices. No one chose it for him. But it's a hard end for a man who started out well and who remained, who still cared for his uncle. In Ruth, Lot's faith was rewarded and his disgrace was erased. In Ruth, Lot returned with Naomi to the land of promise, to be rejoined to his uncle and his uncle's people. In Ruth, Lot and Moab were given a heroine to be proud of. A heroine born in incest but perfected by faithfulness to be a mother of the Messiah. Ruth's name will be with Ruth's name is listed in the genealogy of Matthew along with Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba. Once again, Lot had an honorable part in the salvation story that he helped begin when he left everyone and everything to keep company with Abraham and Sarah. God restored him. God returned him to Israel. When Naomi found out that her husband's kinsman, probably his cousin, Boaz, was a wealthy landowner who had shown great blessing to Ruth, she too blessed the name of the Lord and knew that she and her family had not been abandoned. They hadn't been forgotten. God may have brought her back empty, but he was not going to leave her that way. Faithful chesed, loving kindness, creates an epicenter of grace. Last week I told you the verse from 1 John that says, when we love one another, God is present. God's love is perfected in us, and God is present in that moment. Because we can't love and be separated from God. Only God knows how to love. Faithful chesed creates an epicenter of grace. God's love becomes a force that radiates out from the faithful heart that imitates him, even if that heart is not even aware of him. Unlike an earthquake, God's radiating force builds up. It doesn't dissipate. It builds up and gets stronger. It heals instead of tearing down. It forgives and it restores, because that is what God likes doing. It's not because he's got caught over a barrel in a weak moment and said, well, I said I was going to bless him, so I guess I've got to. It's what God wants to do. He wants to flow through his people. And when they love, it gives him the opportunity. It's like one of those pledge drives that public radio has. If you give now, we have a grant that will double your money. And whatever amount you give, this grant will double that money. And that's kind of how it is with God. When our love goes out, God's love is like this big grant that doubles it and triples it. God's radiating force heals, forgives, and restores, because that's what his heart is about. As we continue with Ruth's story over the next couple of weeks, always remember that God's love is perfected in our obedience to his love. whether it is to one another or to a neighbor. And its effects radiate out beyond our lives, beyond our people, and beyond even our time. We become part of the story of salvation that will one day end or begin in the restoration of the kingdom of heaven to every corner of the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and realize that if we have faith without it meaning something in how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend our emotions, how we discipline our lives, if it doesn't work its way out, then it really isn't there. Trouble is, Lord God, we don't have the strength to do it in ourselves. We want to change. And even the Apostle Paul said, that which I would do, the good that I would do, I don't do. The evil that I would avoid, I end up doing. There is a war going on within me. I am a wretch, and nothing can help me except for Jesus Christ. And when we stay faithful to you, turned to you, and we don't give up, and we go out to find someone in whose favor we can stand and be held, we find you. And your Spirit gives us eventually the strength to be transformed, to die to who we are, and to be resurrected to someone new and like you. Lord God, help us to surrender to you. Help us to, each of us, to enjoin you again this morning in this adventure of salvation that is for all people and all times. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.